Good to be with you again, and Gene and I want to thank you for the opportunity of being here and sharing with you some of the great and mighty things that God is doing as a result of your partnering with us in prayer and in your support. We thank you so much. We have fond memories of our time we spent here in your area and really look upon Edmunds Lane as our home assembly in Texas because we had such wonderful times of fellowship with you as you adopted us into your family. So thank you so much for that. I did not know what your previous ministry was until this morning, but I understand you've been talking about the Great Commission. And as I was thinking about our time together today, I was thinking of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, if you'd like to turn to that. And Matthew chapter 4 records almost the same words of record of what the Lord Jesus did when he was here on earth. But it's really describing to us the mission of God, the Great Commission. Jesus was the embodiment of the Great Commission because he was on God's mission. And as we have come here this morning to remember the Lord Jesus and the agonizing thought of just becoming sin for us, it begs a question. What is Jesus worth to you this morning? What is Jesus really worth to you? Paul says that knowing Christ was all that mattered. All of his family fame, his money, his fortune, his power, his position, his religiosity was nothing. He considered it as garbage for the sake of knowing Christ. And as I look across America and Europe today and see the Laodiceanism in our assemblies, I can't help but wonder if Christ means very much to us. We tend to box our Christianity up for 3 hours on Sunday morning, and that's God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because we appreciate you in this assembly so much, and you brothers and sisters who've had the vision to go out and reach people and be a part of the Great Commission, and to have the vision to expand your building. There aren't many like you. But in general, does God really mean very much to us? Are we prepared to give our all, as Jesus did for us, back to him, recognizing the debt of love we owe? And Matthew shares with us here the mission of God. And what it was. What really is the mission of God? And what is it going to mean to you if you obey the Great Commission, whether it means going to a foreign nation or whether it means staying right here in Lewisville, Texas? What is the mission of God? As we read this, let's read from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, where Matthew records, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were fainted or were weary and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field." What is the mission of God? For Jesus, as we look at it in our humanity, it meant moving from his comfort zone. We would put it in our common everyday language today. If we're going to obey the Great Commission, if we're going to be moving with God and his mission, it's going to be moving from our comfort zone into an area that is unknown. And we don't like that. We're not used to that. We're not used to faith because that's what it demands. We're stepping out into the unknown. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus. He knew, of course. But it was going from the glory of heaven to the cross of sin. Are we prepared to do that? It says here, Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Great impartiality. When we look at our world today and we look at the mission field, you know, it's very nice to be called to the Canary Islands, you know. Pretty nice to be there. I've visited there a couple of times. And it's a wonderful place. It's sort of Eternal Spring. And there's no violence and, you know, the economy is good and you can eat the food and it's all pretty much like it is here. But what if you're called to Nigeria? Before Boko Haram began to attack in Nigeria, I used to get teams of 15 to 20 going with me. This year I had 3. And I had people calling me saying, do you really think it's safe to go to Nigeria? And I had to say, well, you know, it wasn't too safe for Jesus to come down to earth. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, and it was in the cities where they wanted to kill him. In the villages, they rejected him too. He was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You see, we are called to share in this mission. Paul says we are workers together with God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation. That's why God saved us. That's why we're here this morning to remember him, because he has a purpose for us. He didn't save you to come and worship in Edmunds Lane Chapel on Sunday morning only, and the rest of the week to forget about him. But he's called you to a purpose here in Louisville, or to Ecuador, as you've sent people, or Peru, or across the world. God has a purpose. That's why he saved you. He wants you to share in his mission. And the mission of the Lord Jesus is found there in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He went to all the cities and villages. And then we see his physical care, the mission that God has called us to in caring for one another and as elders. We have a great responsibility in this area. In verse 35, he went about not only preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching in their synagogues, but healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You see, God has a purpose for us in caring for one another, and here's the embodiment of that in the Lord Jesus, caring for people. And so many of our assemblies today, we don't see much care. I know elders who have left assemblies because when their wife was sick in the hospital, nobody came to visit them. No care. Do we really care for one another? Or is this just a comfortable gathering where we come because that's what we're supposed to do on Sunday morning? And then the mission of God is not only in moving from our comfort zone and in caring for one another, but sharing the vision that Christ had. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I wonder, when was the last time that you were moved to tears when you saw the multitudes? I had that experience in Nigeria just a few weeks ago. We distributed 200 wheelchairs from Johnny and Friends to disabled, handicapped people in 3 different hospitals in Nigeria. And when I saw them come to our hospital, our doctor had already done the interviews and the sizing, and I just arrived on the scene. But I was moved to tears when I saw human beings crawling like animals on the floor, on their hands and knees, down like this, walking like this, because it couldn't walk any other way. And calluses on their knees 2 inches thick because they'd crawled all their lives on their hands and knees, using flip-flops on their hands so they wouldn't be cut walking through the desert wilderness. I tell you, I was moved. When Jesus saw people like that, not only because they had physical problems, but spiritual problems, he was moved with compassion. And you see, we become very hardened to the things in our world. Every night when you turn on the television, right in your living room floor, there's a starving child. There's an earthquake victim. There's a plane that's gone down. There's another earthquake somewhere. There's another shooting in America where kids are shooting their parents. There's another attack of Boko Haram. And pretty soon, day after day after day, when you see that, you become hardened to it. And it's very easy to say, well, it's in California, or it's in, you know, Bangladesh. How does it affect you? When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. We need to share in the vision of our Savior when he came down to reach us with salvation. And then sharing in his compassion. He was moved with compassion when he saw. We need to share the vision and see. You know, sometimes we look and we don't really see. Sometimes we hear and we don't really hear. We need to share in his vision, but then we need to share in his compassion. We don't often see our world from Christ's perspective. The people in the gutter of society need the gospel. These people who were handicapped, polio victims, you know, the WHO says polio has been wiped out. We had twin boys come to get wheelchairs 3 years old, and they were afflicted in the last 3 years with polio. It's not wiped out. Our media doesn't tell the truth. And do we really see the needs of people? Or is it just in another country? We don't see people who are neglected. We had people come from villages who never thought they would walk again. I was in our hospital a couple of weeks ago, and there was a lady there, an older lady, in a wheelchair. Now, I didn't recognize her. We'd given out 200 wheelchairs. But I stopped and greeted her. And as I went by her, two adult children followed me and said, "Oh, sir, thank you for giving our mother legs again. We never thought our mother would have legs." They meant the wheelchair. And people were weeping because they never thought they would have a mobility factor in their lives again. We need to share not only in the vision, but the compassion. And then lastly, I want to say, in verses 37 and 38, when he then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous." Let's not believe the lies of our world that mission is no longer needed, that mission is wrong to change people's culture. I met a man in Nigeria many years ago, and he was the only known person who was saved from his tribe. There are 432 language groups in Nigeria. And this particular tribe, I was warned not to go there because they were cannibalistic yet. And then later I met somebody from that tribe, and here was this man. He was the only one known to be saved. And he told me that in that tribe, when the king dies, and they're polygamous in that tribe, when the king dies, they dig a deep hole, not just a size for a coffin, but they dig a huge deep hole in the ground, and they bury all the possessions of that king and all of his living wives and children. They bury them in the grave because he might need them in the next life. Now, should I not change that culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I make no apologies for doing that. The anthropologists say I shouldn't go and change people's culture. I'm sorry. Part of the Great Commission is to go and to change pagan culture. We had an accident in Nigeria on this trip. One of the wheels flew off of our vehicle. And you know, I had the vehicle, the Tundra, adapted right here in Denton, Texas. And the wheels are high so we can go through the rivers. And for some reason, the bolt sheared off and the tire fell off as we were going, thankfully, very slowly, about 30 miles down the road through a village. and the wheel rolled careened down the wrong side of the highway, and there was a motorbike coming from the other direction, and they tried to avoid the tire, but eventually the tire turned right into them and threw them in the ditch, a young man and a young woman. And I ran back and realized both of their femurs were broken, and we had to rush them to the hospital. And in Nigeria, that's not an easy thing to do. We had to find a bus, and I had to show them how to lift them so they wouldn't, they were compound fractures, so the bone wouldn't protrude out of the skin. And then they took them to the hospital, and the hospital staff didn't know how to lift them, and so the bone came out on one of them. Very serious. And finally, we got them to Jos, to an orthopedic hospital, or a hospital that had an orthopedic section. You wouldn't put your dog there. The facilities are so bad. But we finally got them there. We got the x-rays done. And the next day, an uncle came from the village, and he said, "We're discharging them and taking them back to native medicine." Because in Nigeria, if you go to the hospital with a leg injury, you probably have left it so long that they'll have to amputate your leg. And so when people go to the hospital with a leg injury, they come out without legs, and nobody wants to go to the hospital for that. So they're now going to discharge these people and take them to the witch doctor. Now, we could have said, "Well, fine, go and do that." But we took 3 hours trying to persuade these people. You take them to the witch doctor, they're going to get infection in that wound, and probably you'll come back in 6 months to a year and have to have the leg amputated. And because the bone is shattered in the boy's leg, you need a pin put in there. And if you don't, the infection's going to get in, and in probably a year or two, you'll come back, and that boy will have to have his leg amputated. And we had to get the x-ray, and we had to show the uncle that this boy and this girl needed to have the surgery. But they were determined they were going to take them to the witch doctor. Now, should I not try to change that culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, we've got to recognize that people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And it says here, Matthew records, the Lord Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." How is it that God has called so many, supposedly called, so many evangelical Christians, percentage-wise, to live in America, when so many parts of the world haven't heard the gospel? When I was a student, Gene and I sat in Wheaton College at a missions conference in 1966, and the late Paul Little said, his opening words to 1,200 students were, "If you have not been called to serve God here in America, you're living in sin." And all of the students said, you know, we were all startled. But it's true. If you've not been called to serve God in America, you're living in sin, because you've already been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You said, you see, we need as great a call to stay in America as we do to go overseas. And yet, proportionate to our population, we have a disproportionate number of evangelicals living in America. Has God made a mistake? I don't think so. But perhaps we haven't heard his voice calling. Or perhaps we've rejected it. I can't tell you in the last year the number of Christians I've met who have come to me in sadness, in tears, saying, "You know, so many years ago God called me and I didn't go, and it's been the worst mistake of my life." You see, we can live in America, we can live in our comfort zone, and we can have blinkered eyes and not share the vision of Jesus, but we're going to be sad, and I think we're going to miss the blessing that God has for us. The harvest truly is plenteous. Don't believe the lies of the anthropologists. There are people who want to know the Lord.
We just had a young man give a testimony at our Emmaus graduation at the Haven of Hope. I had never seen him before. And we asked them if they'd like to give a testimony. How have these courses impacted their lives as they've studied the Word of God? And this young man stood up, said he'd like to give a testimony. And so we gave him the microphone. He said, "I was a Muslim, and I murdered somebody, and I was sentenced to be executed, and I went to prison. And as I was awaiting execution, this man," and he pointed to one of our workers, "brought me Emmaus courses, and I studied the Word of God, and I came to Christ." And they didn't execute me, thankfully, right away. It took some few years. And at the end of several years, they saw such a change in my life, they commuted my sentence to life imprisonment. And I studied the second series of Emmaus courses. And he said, after 18 years in prison, they saw such a change in my life, even though I was never to be paroled, they paroled me. And he was graduating from the third series of Emmaus courses, and he said, "I'm now a pastor, and I'm a chaplain in the prison where I was supposed to be executed." Amazing, isn't it? Imagine that. A Muslim who'd murdered somebody, now a pastor and a chaplain in a prison. You see what God can do? The harvest truly is plenteous. We have people following us down the street to get a Gospel of John when we stop anywhere in Nigeria or Ghana. People following us to know the gospel. People asking us for Bibles. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are very few. Our mission force, in proportion to the world's population, is shrinking. And very, very few. Do you know that there are more African missionaries than there are American? There are more people in Africa who are in cross-cultural missions than there are American. Because we're afraid to go. It's too dangerous. It's unhealthy. It might be uncomfortable. There's no electricity. There's no water to drink unless you filter it. You have to soak your vegetables in bleach. We're afraid of that. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers don't want to go. We need to share in the commission of Christ. And it starts with prayer. Notice what Jesus said. Pray. Pray. Pray, ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. When I was a boy growing up in the old Gospel Hall up in Iowa, there was a farmer. And he came in from the farm, and he was an uneducated man, and he really was very uncouth, and he really didn't care about how he looked, but he was committed to Christ. He witnessed to all his farming neighbors, and he won many of them to the Lord. But he would come to the assembly, and there might even be some cow manure in his shoes. And we as young people used to sort of snicker at him, you know. But I'll never forget what he prayed. On a Wednesday night, without fail, he would pray, "Lord, send our young people to reach the lost." And I think I'm a product of his prayer. But how many of us are praying that God will send our young people in this assembly to go to the uttermost parts of the world? You see, we don't pray that because we know that God answers prayer, and he might call our children. I've had parents actually tell me they wouldn't want their children to go to the mission field because they'd miss their grandchildren. Well, I miss my grandchildren. It's just the other way around. My grandchildren are in America, and I'm in Africa and Ireland. But you know, God makes that up. My children grew up without one set of grandparents. My parents took early retirement and came and served the Lord with us, but they missed Dean's parents. They didn't know their grandparents. But you know, they sat on the knees of the likes of William McDonald. They called him Uncle Bill. They sat on the knees of the late Frederick Tatford, the father of nuclear science in Britain, as he explained prophecy to a 5-year-old. You see, God is no man's debtor. He makes it up. Whatever you give, Jesus said, whatever you give in this life, I'll repay you 100-fold in this life. Now, the charismatics use that wrongly, and they say, you give a lot of money to God, and he'll give you a lot of money back. That's not the reason we give to God. But we give to God because we realize the debt of love we owe. How many would shed their blood for their worst enemies? You wouldn't even give your son for your best friend. I wouldn't either. But that's what God did. He gave his son. We've remembered that. He said, here am I. Send me. For his worst enemies. You see, God has called us. Paul said, I'm in this ministry because the love of Christ constrains me. That's why I'm in this ministry. That's what Paul said. That's what I have to tell you. I could be a wealthy retired doctor in Waterloo, Iowa. But God called me from that because I realized I was just going to make a lot of money. And I hadn't asked God what he wanted me to do. And my kids now say, when are you going to retire? And I say, well, you know, as long as God gives me health and strength, I'll try to keep going. Because there's billions out there who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think God is going to hold us in America accountable because he's blessed us with so much. He's given us so many resources. He's given us so much opportunity. He's given us the possibility of education. He's given us everything we need to be effective servants. And yet, in so many cases, we see the church withering on the vine. You know what God said to the Laodicean church? I would rather you were totally cold than just lukewarm. But because you're just lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth as vomit. You see, brethren and sisters, this is a serious business. Coming here on a Sunday morning to remember the Lord Jesus, it should not be out of habit. It should not be a matter of form. It should not be because that's what our parents demand. It should not be because that's what we've always done. It should be because we recognize we owe a debt. Blood has been shed for us. The Son of God has come down and died. Now, what is that worth to you this morning? It should change our lives. We should be totally transformed people so that the world has no attraction. The Apostle Paul said, all those things that were near and dear to me in Philippians chapter 3, you know, I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was someone who was so religious, I was blameless before the law. He had power, he had position. And he said, I count all of that but loss for the sake of knowing Christ. I count all of that but loss for the sake of having fellowship with his suffering. How many of you are praying for suffering? We don't like suffering, do we? But you see, Paul said, that's why I'm here. Because I want to have fellowship in knowing what it was like for Christ to come and suffer for me. Because I want to get in on the resurrection. We all want to get in on the resurrection, don't we? I want to have fellowship with his suffering and his death. That's what Paul said. And you see, you can't have resurrection without death, can you? Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead if he hadn't died. And Paul said, I've got to die to myself if I'm going to be effective for Christ. And how many of us are prepared to give up our comfort zone to obey the Great Commission? Fully and totally. God doesn't want half-heartedness. He doesn't want us to be Sunday morning only Christians. He doesn't want us to be pew warmers. He has a purpose for you being here this morning. He has a purpose for you being a child of God. Are we willing? Are we willing to obey the Great Commission? And I want to thank you for being a part of the Great Commission. As you've shared with us in Ireland, Ireland Outreach, we want you to continue to pray because we face a very real problem. You know, the Irish government, in keeping with Europe as a whole and the European Union, has become very secular. Ireland is the only country in the world that has voted overwhelmingly for same-sex marriage last year. That was all funded by the yes vote by the Bill and Hillary Clinton Foundation, by the way. And Ireland is moving very rapidly to becoming the most Islamic nation in Europe. They're building the largest mosque in Dublin in the whole of Europe. And I was told by a Muslim leader in Nigeria, the plan is that Ireland will be the first nation in Europe to be an Islamic nation. England, when Jean and I went to Europe in 1969, they had just built the first mosque in London. 2 weeks ago, they elected a Muslim to be the mayor of London. And there are 1,000 mosques in that city today. And when they close down a mosque because the mullah is too radical, he just moves out in the street and conducts his prayers in the street. That's Europe today. It's coming to America. We're losing ground, brethren and sisters, because we're not speaking up. We're not willing to stand up, as Jesus did, against the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, the political leaders. He wasn't very popular with them because he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And you see, we're not very popular today if we do that. You go to Dearborn, Michigan, they'll arrest you for handing out tracts on the street in America. Can you believe that? And you see, we're not standing up for what we should be. We want you to pray that God will overrule. Ireland is no longer a Catholic country, no longer considered to be a Christian country in the broadest sense of the term. Very few go to church anymore. And they've passed a law that no new missionary coming to Ireland can stay more than 3 years. And that's why I lost my assistant who I was training, Lucas Richard, to be a part of the ministry. And so our board has taken the decision that we're going to have to set up an office in America in order to be able to see the work continue, because I'm not getting younger. And I'd like you to pray that God will raise up someone who can... who will be called to come and serve the Lord in this capacity and to coordinate work in Ireland. We don't intend to pull out of Ireland. We'll still take teams there, it's envisaged. But you might just pray that God will keep that door open, because right now we're still in the Catholic schools with gospel literature and gospel materials and scriptures and gospel DVDs and all those kinds of things. Right now, the new government of Ireland... We didn't have a government for 3 years, 3 months. Spain hasn't had a government for 2 years because they're in such political chaos. But this new government is saying they're going to take the Bible out of the schools. If that happens, our aids for Bible education ministry will be decimated, because that's why we're there, because the Bible today is a required textbook. So pray with us that God will keep that door open. But God is moving in other parts of the world, in Asia and Africa, where we're involved with the Emmaus Bible Center's ministry. And we'd like to see God raise up someone who will be willing to coordinate that work. We'll probably be based in the Houston area. So pray that God will raise up some young man who will feel called to come and serve the Lord in this way, to be based in America, but to make trips overseas and coordinate this ministry, because it's growing. We're receiving requests from many other countries to come and bring this new system. God willing, next year we plan to go to Ethiopia. And we've already got the Emmaus work set up there, but we're going to go and train with Evantel, the even tell, may I ask you a question? If you don't know this, come and ask me afterwards. I'd love to give you one of these. They're based right here in Dallas, and it would be a great thing for your assembly to have somebody come and train you, because you're already going out and doing evangelism and you're evangelistically oriented, but they'll come and do a training seminar and train you how to more effectively witness one-on-one, because that's really how to reach people today, isn't it? And they're right here, just a few miles down the road, and there's a lot of brethren people involved with them. That's how I got involved. One of our board members is one of their trainers. And they have been very, very helpful to us in the ministry. They've just printed these tracks, and they have a training manual and a DVD. They'll come, if you'll arrange a Saturday meeting for about 4 or 5 hours, they'll come and go through their training DVD, and you'll have a manual and learn how to use these effectively. May I ask you a question? We use these all over the world. We've got them now. They have actually paid for us to have these printed in Chinese in Malaysia. We have them in English in several countries in Africa. We have them in Hausa, the Muslim language. And we have them in Agala, one of the other major languages in central Nigeria. And God is using these in a mighty way. Our assemblies in Nigeria are now adopting this. And they're growing phenomenally. When I first went to Nigeria in 1994, there were about 250 known assemblies. And today, we know of at least 700. In Abuja, when I went there, there was just one assembly starting, and now they have 24 assemblies established in the last 22 years. And the mother assembly, I spoke there a few weeks ago, it was so full, the people were standing at the back, and they're planning, they've already bought a plot of land to move farther out of the city to build a bigger building. And within a year of starting a new assembly with maybe 30 people, they've got 100 in fellowship. I was at one I hadn't been to for 2 years. They had about 150. They'd only been going 9 months, and now today their building is far too small. They're still standing up when they were seating 250. And so God is working in a wonderful way, and you can see that happen here if you'll use these and give them out and share them with people. I've given these out around the world, and I've only been refused 3 times. Twice in Nigeria by a Muslim, and once in Australia, but pagan. But most people will take them, and it's a very natural way. I've shared it right here in Louisville, in Best Buy. A Hispanic young man was the salesman, and I gave him one of these. He said, "Do you have it in Spanish?" And then he called me to come back the next day to explain it to him, and they are in Spanish. So take advantage of that. But pray with us that God will enable us to find the right place to go to in Houston. The vision of our board is that we might find a place where we would have not only an office, but a warehouse and a loading dock so that we could collect things that we could ship in containers to Africa, because many, many things that we have here are very useful out there, things that people throw away. Johnny and friends, for example, they collect used wheelchairs. And they've gotten some of the state's governors in prisons here, the wardens, to get the prisoners to refurbish these wheelchairs. And they've actually built welding shops in the prisons. And so they take these used wheelchairs to the prisons. The prisoners refurbish them, and they come out like new. They look like brand new wheelchairs. They are brand new wheelchairs. And they put special tires on them so they don't go flat for Africa. And they don't rot in the heat. They're some kind of a composite rubber plastic material. And so the wheels don't wear out. And people get wheelchairs who would never have had a hope. You see, there's lots of things that we can do to make life easier for other people to share the gospel. This is where we take our motto from. Our motto in Ireland Outreach is that we want to demonstrate the love of God while preaching the word of God. That's what Jesus did. He went about, notice there in verse 35, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That was his prime purpose, the spiritual aspect. But he did that by healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew chapter 4 records that he was casting out demons, He was healing those who were palsied. He was caring for people. And as he did that, as they saw his love, they listened to him. And when he saw the multitudes, and Matthew chapter 4 says, multitudes followed him. When people see the love of God in action, they will want to know what's happening. And as a result of distributing those 200 wheelchairs in three different hospitals, we had people come to Christ. And Muslims received those. And they all got a Bible, a full Bible, and they all got the gospel preached to them, and they all got one of these little tracts. And afterwards, we saw Muslim people sitting, reading their Bibles. Now, that wouldn't have happened if we hadn't given them a wheelchair. And so, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to keep praying. As God works, you're a part of that. Because he's asked us to pray, and he's asked us to go. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. And as you pray, you're a part of what we see God do. And as you pray, God will send laborers. Pray that God will send young people from this assembly to obey the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we look into your word this morning, and we recognize, as we've met together to remember the great cost of our salvation and the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come down and shed his precious blood for us, to redeem us, to bring us back to yourself. We recognize that we are the debtors. What a debt of love we owe. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And while, Lord, that is our desire, we confess that so often we fail. And we pray that you will help us to be totally focused on obeying the Great Commission, that all the cares of the world, the attractions of the world, and the flesh and the devil will be totally removed from our thinking, that we might concentrate on heaven, that we might concentrate on obeying the Great Commission, that others will be in heaven as well. We pray, O Father, that you'll impact our lives, that we will be single-minded people wanting to obey you, to follow you, to be workers together with you. And so, Father, as we ponder these things, as we look into your word, as we realize the great responsibility we have, help us to obey, we pray. Bless us now in this time of fellowship, and accept our thanksgiving for all that you have done for us in the person of your Son, as we pray in his worthy and precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.